Now, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you were here last week, you know we read from this chapter, the earlier part of the chapter, and if you're like me, there were a number of times when I got to nudge my wife to make sure she was hearing what the scripture had to say. Fortunately, I'm not sitting next to her this morning as we sort of turn the tables and focus a little bit more on husbands. So today I'm reading Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. I didn't know all that was going on out there last week when I was talking about the wives, but I know that that's always a thing that goes on. There's a lot of elbowing going on when you're doing things about marriage. But I do want to say to you that as we think about marriage, God has a beautiful picture here for us. And today we're going to talk to the husbands. There's twice as many words, or maybe almost three times as many words, aimed at the husband's role as opposed to the women's role. So I don't know if that just means we need a little more help or what, but apparently we do as we think about that. But as we go to think about marriage and loving someone for a lifetime, one man, one wife, one life, we want to recognize Ann Harbaugh's going home to the Lord on Friday of last week. But I want to encourage you to pray for the family, pray for Rich, pray for Christy and their family, all of their family, and Jeff. Ann was just such a beautiful person. When the doctor asked her what she wanted to do, did they want to take any heroic measures, she thought about it for a second. She said, "No, I think if Jesus wants me, I'm ready to go home," you know, basically. And what a picture of faith that is in a person's life, and that she's singing up there today, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Her viewing will be on Wednesday up at Warchel Funeral Home in Bridgeville, right across from Calusi Chevrolet, from 2 to 4, 6 to 8 on Wednesday, 11 o'clock funeral. So if you'll keep them in mind, or if you can come by and encourage them to love on them, we would encourage you to do so. We just want to continue to pray for them as they face this time in their life, this grief. We know the Lord is good, so let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all of the things that you provide for us in marriage. We thank you for a companion, someone to go through life with, to fly in formation with. We ask as we think about Rich and Anne's leaving and passing into your presence, we know that someday we'll all be together again because of Jesus Christ, and that the cross of Christ is seen in marriage as we think about what husbands' roles are that we are to give ourselves to our wives as Christ gave himself to the church. So we thank you, Lord, for the love of that Anne experienced with Rich, and just pray, Lord, for Rich and Christy and the entire family as they mourn her loss. We thank you for her faith, and we thank you for their faith that encourages them today. And we thank you that they're here with us today, that they would be blessed by being here. As we sing, we think about her singing and her body's going to be made new, and we'll be resurrected, and someday we'll be walking in bodies that will never break down. Lord, we thank you for that picture. We ask, Lord, now for your help for us as we study marriage, and we continue to hear your words and your encouragement to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to say one of the things about that happens after you preach a sermon like I did last week was that my own family and some of the people from here were coming up, and they'd say, "What did anybody say anything to you?" And like, and the insinuation is we go back to the fall, and when we think about submission and we think about a woman, her temptation is that it says your desire will be contrary to your husband. That's what it says. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that you go back to that garden picture, and those words are politically incorrect today to even say almost, but it is a godly picture of what happened back in the garden. And as we think about that, I heard a story, a fictitious story. Let me remind you that there was a fictitious story about all the individuals as they arrived in heaven. And Peter and some of the others were getting all the men organized as they could. So a fellow stepped forward and explained to everyone that he was going to put them into two groups. Over here to my left, he said, "I would like all the men who had frankly been dominated by their wives in their earthly pilgrimage." The wives ruled over them, in other words. And over here on my right side, I want all the men who exercised leadership and jurisdiction in their earthly pilgrimage. And there was just this huge, huge shift. Droves and droves of men moved over to the left-hand side. And they, as after they assembled themselves, Peter looked, and there was just one man standing over here. And Peter said, "You're probably quite lonely over there. Why are you standing over there? How is it that you're standing over there?" And the man said, "My wife told me to go over here." All right, one more. I read about a husband and wife. I heard this story from David Jeremiah, so it's his fault. Recently, who fussed and fought for 50 years, and on their golden wedding anniversary, the kids got together and decided to give them a gift. It was a trip to a psychiatrist. They argued who was going to pick them up. They argued about who was going to sit where in the car when they went. And they finally got over to the psychiatrist. And for 15 minutes, they argued back and forth over who was going to tell the story of what was wrong with their marriage. And finally, this young psychiatrist, who had only been in practice for a short time, he had had it. And he decided shock therapy was the best way to go. So he walked over to the little old lady. He pulled her up out of the chair into his arms and planted a long Hollywood kiss right on her mouth. And then he turned and looked at her husband. And he said, "Now, Pops, she needs that 3 times a week. He said, "He can bring you by. I can bring her by Monday, Wednesday, and Friday." All right, this is David Jeremiah. Just remember, I'm quoting him. I'm hiding behind him today. Now, as we think about marriage, we laugh about those things. But really, in those first few verses that God has for us last week, "Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself a savior." And in verse 24, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And we talked about that up above that it said mutually submit to one another. And that it's a flying in formation, flying through life together. Turning when one turns and moving and sharing life with each other. A give and take relationship. But God has put men in a position there of headship. In fact, there, in these few little verses, the Christian home is to, this is what the Christian home is to look like. And it's based on a pattern in a relationship between Christ and the church. The wife fulfills her part as she submits to her husband out of reverence for Christ. We mutually submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's primary. And as we talked about last week, that her husband also fulfills his part by loving his wife as Christ loved the church. The cross of Christ is seen in that, as Christ gave himself up for her. And that's what we're going to talk about, that Christ is glorified and that we show ourselves to be in agreement with that as we walk that path together in marriage. And so as we think about what Paul is addressing here, today he's addressing the husband's role in Christian marriage. And husbands have four areas of responsibility. Christian husbands are to be servant leaders. So you're given the position of leadership. And if you look at verse 23 in your Bibles, it says, "For husband is the head, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church," in verse 23, "his body and his himself its Savior." So the husband is compared to this position of Christ, that for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself a Savior. So the husband has to be the leader, not a dictator, but a leader, a loving leader, a servant leader. But remember the centurion that came up to Jesus, that asked him in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. If you want to follow back to that, I'll read it to you. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." Now, a centurion has 100 people over that he's over. He has 100 men that he's in charge of. But he has this one servant that's laying infirmed, and he rides away from that group and rides to Jesus to ask him to help him for his servant's behalf, on his servant's behalf. And he said to him, he says, "My servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." In verse 7, he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only to say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled at the man's faith. And he says these words, "Truly, I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Did you hear what the centurion said to Jesus? "For I am also a man under authority." He's recognizing that he's under authority. But with authority, when we think about authority, comes great responsibility. A man under authority is under Christ. We are under Christ. We are a man under authority, which means we've been given great accountability, great responsibility, and with great responsibility comes great accountability. In Paul's writings, the headship of a Christian husband means he is a man under that authority. A man under authority has great responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 11, 3, he says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." God is who we are under. We are under God, and we are under Christ. And we are the head The function of the head has great responsibility and great accountability to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. It's a command. It's not a saying if you will or if you want to, if you feel like it. Even when you don't feel like it, love your wife. It's under the authority of the word that the will is to be under rule. And so as we think about it, Adrian Rogers has a great quote. He says, the home needs a head, and anything with no head is dead. But anything with two heads is abnormal. And so he is not superior and she is not inferior. Men and women, if they are saved, are equal before God. They're both made in God's image. But God has placed an order in marriage. God did not make them the same. God made them male and female. He didn't make a she woman or a he woman and a she man. He made them male and female. Our world is struggling with this question right now for some reason. It does not mean inferiority. God gave them different roles. If you work for someone, you are to be submissive to your boss at work. It does not make us inferior to them or to a coach. If you are part of a team, if you want to play on a team, then you are to be submissive to that coach. It does not mean that you're inferior to them. If you're a teacher, you're with a teacher. If you're a student with a teacher over you, you want to learn, you better be submissive to them or you're never going to learn. Or if you're a policeman or you're someone, a citizen, you better be submissive to the police officer. That does not mean you're inferior to them. He is a man under authority. He has been called to represent our community. And it's meant to give order in life and security. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. If Christ loved the church, he gave himself up for her. Think about Jesus. And how did Jesus love the church? We saw it in the picture when he was with the disciples in John chapter 13. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. He had a towel and a basin. He stripped down, and they were watching him. He strips down, and he's got that towel and basin, and he comes over to them. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. But if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, Christ was serving them. Just as the husband is to be a servant leader. You are the head of the home. How do you love your wife? As Christ loved the church. Christ served the church. Be a servant leader. That's the responsibility. The second word, if you will. Well, before I move on, I want to go back to a picture that I showed you last week. Notice that it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he was slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And he says, what do you think of this? Remember, he was naming all the animals? And he says, what do you think of this? He said, you can't survive alone. You're not going to make it. So I'm going to bring you something better. And he caused Adam, who was in God's place, being obedient, listening to God's voice, and living in God's place, God brings Eve to Adam. So she was made from Adam for Adam. She's not inferior, he's not superior. She is similar, but she's different than Adam. She's not meant to compete with Adam, she's meant to complete Adam. And so as he was living in his place, God's place, as he's listening to his voice, God's voice, as he's laboring in his will, God says, I got something good for you. I got something really good for you. You're going to love it. And he says, what does he say? You remember that? He says, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I like this. This is good. And so when we see here, it is meant to please Adam. God brought her to him. She was his gift to Adam. I told you that my wife was brought to me in Parkersburg, West Virginia. She cried when she came to Parkersburg until she met me. Almost heaven, West Virginia. Some of you love that song, right? But God created marriage for man. God's concern was that he moved in to create a suitable helper to meet the man. I tried to emphasize that God gave Adam this woman who was made also in God's image suitable for him. Be a servant leader. See her as God's gift to serve her. Have that picture in her mind that God brought her to you. She is his gift to you. And so God created that. So be a servant leader. Second word is responsibility, to deal with how the husband is to exercise his love for his wife. When you think about it, what's the responsibility that man has? How is he to exercise this leadership? Well, as Christ loved the church, sacrificially. That's the word, sacrificial love. He's supposed to be a servant leader loving her sacrificially, in other words. So as we think about it, loving someone sacrificially is not always easy to do. MacArthur said this. He says, it doesn't say take authority. It doesn't say rule over your wife. It doesn't say order her around. It doesn't say command her. It doesn't say subjugate her or subject her. It doesn't say dominate her. It says love your wives. Love your wives. And the word for love is from the word agape, which is the most intense, most divine, most magnanimous, most sacrificial, most humble kind of love. It is the love of the will. There are other words for love that he could have used in the Greek language. He does not use the word eros love at this point, erotic love. He does not use the word for brotherly love, which is phileo. He doesn't use the word for family members, that love between family, which is storge. He specifically chose agape love. Agape love is a love that considers the other before the self. It's a sacrificial love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love when the unlovable is not being so lovable. I pray, when I pray, and I tell this to everybody, I've told it to you guys, when I pray for us, when we're not getting along, I pray for God to help me love my wife the way you want me to love her. Because I don't love her right now, right? Not the way I should be loving her. So I have to pray at that time and ask God to help me love my wife the way he wants me to love her. I have to submit to God in this. When I'm not getting along with her and I'm hitting my head up against the wall, I'm thinking, she just doesn't understand me. She's no gift. God. And I'm sure there's times when she probably has the same thing going on with me. I know it's hard to believe, but give him back. What's the return policy? My wife's really good at return policies. Luckily, we agreed before we got married, there's no reverse. Right? There's no reverse. God says, one man, one life, one woman. And so we pray. So when we think about agape love, it's a matter of the will. It's a sacrificial love. Think about how Jesus loved the church. It says, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. We didn't earn it. God gave us his love. How do we know that we love God? Because he loved us first. It's unconditional. It's unmerited. So as we think about this, it's a sacrificial love. It has a purpose, though. It's a sanctifying love. It cleanses her. It's also a purposeful love in that it presents her. It's meant to present her without wrinkle, stain, or blemish, that she may be holy. That the Lord says that Jesus, when he comes back to take his bride, he's going to cover us. He's already covered us. We're covered in Christ. And he's going to present us to the Father. And he says, this is my bride, the church. She is beautiful. He doesn't throw her under the bus. He presents her without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. That's a powerful statement. David Jeremiah talked about this love. He said it means sacrifice. When you love someone, listen carefully, you're willing to give for them. You are willing to give up for them. And yes, you're even willing to give in for them because you care about their needs more than you care about your own. When you are truly in love, the welfare of your partner becomes more important than your own welfare. So Christ loved the church as we must do, husbands. Christ gave himself as we must do. We must give ourselves over to our wife. Now, wives are, did you hear that? With this purpose behind sacrificial love and sanctifying love, it is in verse 27 that we see, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. We're supposed to present our wife in splendor. What a powerful statement. It's a purifying love. Christ consecrated his church by the washing of water on the day when each member of the church took confession of faith. You're supposed to give your wives, you're supposed to bathe them in the Word of God and point them to Christ. You're a servant leader. You're a sacrificial leader. Listen to the first rule in the family life organization. They have 11 rules that you won't learn in school about marriage. And this is rule number one. Marriage isn't about your happiness. It's not about you getting all you need, all your needs met through another person. But it's practicing self-denial and self-sacrifice. Patience and understanding and forgiveness are the fundamentals of a great marriage. If you want to be the center of the universe, then there's a much better chance of that happening if you stay single. That's rule number one. I'm only going to give you one. Okay? So that's one. In other words, you got to give. You got to be flexible. I tell people all the time when they come in for marriage counseling or if there's premarital counseling, I say flexible things bend, inflexible things break. And so flexible things bend, but inflexible things break. That's the thing that we need to see. Servant leader, number one word. Sacrificial love. Third, responsibility is sensitivity or sensitive love. When we think about sensitive love, how is the husband to love his wife? He's supposed to be sensitive to her. And that's not always in our toolbox, is it, guys? You're to love your wife as your own body. Think about the way you treated your body this morning, men. Did you skip your food out? Did you not clothe yourself? No, you took care of yourself. You fed yourself. You nourished yourself. And that's the picture that he gives us. He says, in the same way, the husband should love their wives as their own bodies. Who loves his wife loves himself. So you take care of your wife, you're taking care of yourself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. So Paul gives us two ways to carry this love out, this sensitive love out, to nourish and cherish. Nourish refers to food and nourishing your body. You nourish your wife. Cherish has to do with clothing, raiment, taking care of her, looking out for her needs, fostering her. Peter says it like this: likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Some of your Bibles say dwell with her. You have to learn to live with her, right? You have to learn to live with each other. Where's the toaster go? It goes wherever she goes. Who sets the toaster? Well, you got to give and take on that, right? I like it when my toaster burns my toast, and everybody complains about it when they do it. That's the problem with people that have been single for a long time, or they got divorced, and they're in their 40s and 50s. One of the things that they say about you, friend, is that you don't like to move. You don't like to flex. You want the toaster where you want the toaster, and that's just the way it is. That's what they say. That's why it's so hard for people to get remarried, because they're not willing. Like when you're younger, you're like, I love you. I'll do anything for you. You get a little older? Mm-hmm. New way. I'm not budging. So you have to learn to bless the other one with being flexible, sensitive to her needs. Just like love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ, so love is the nourishment of the home. Paul, in a parallel passage in Colossians 3:19, he says, husbands, love your wives. But then he gives this, he follows it with this comment. He says, do not be harsh with them. You remember, that's the same thing that fathers are told with their kids. Don't be harsh. Don't embitter your kids. Now he's saying it again in Colossians to the husbands. Love your wives, he says, but do not be harsh with them. Harshness is quite the opposite, isn't it, of loving somebody and nourishing them and cherishing them. You're supposed to be filling her tank up and not taking gas out of the tank. There was a song by Shel Silverstein. It's called Put Another Log in the Fire. Listen to the sensitivity of this gentleman. He says, put another log in the fire, cook me up some bacon and some beans, and go out to the car and change the tire. Wash my sock and sew my bold blue jeans. Come on, baby, you can fill my pipe. And then go fetch my slippers and boil me up another pot of tea. And then put another log on the fire, babe, and come and tell me why you're leaving me. Well, we know why that guy's not going to hate it. It says, now don't I let you wash the car on Sunday? Don't I warn you when you're getting fat? Ain't I going to take you fishing with me someday? Well, a man can't love a woman more than that. Ain't I always nice to you, your kid sister? Don't I take her driving every night? So sit here at my feet, because I like you when you're sweet, and you know it ain't feminine to fight. So put on another log on the fire, cook me up some bacon and some beans, go out to the car and lift it up and change the tire, wash my socks and sew my old blue jeans. Come on, baby, you can fill my pipe, and then go fetch my slippers and boil me up another pot of tea and put another log on the fire, babe, and come and tell me why you're leaving me. That's not sensitivity, is it? But some of us, that's where we're at, right? We need to understand that's not going to cut it. You're to love your wife. You're to give yourself up for her. I'm preaching to myself right now. Paul gives us two clues how to carry it out, nourish and cherish. Nourish is a picture of investing in our lives, in our wives, with a view to her well-being. Listen to what David Jeremiah says. This is what it means to provide emotional nutrition for our wives. Here are some encouraging words we cannot forget about. I do not feel complete without you. I appreciate the way you have cared for me all these years. I'm so glad I married you. It's nice to wake up next to you every morning. I'm proud of you. I love you. I'll go to the mall with you. All those are on the same level, men. And you need to understand that. We are to nourish our wives. We are to cherish our wives. The word cherish describes a nurse caring for her sick patient or a mother caring for her newborn baby. And what's at the core of cherishing is the one word that isn't in the vocabulary of many husbands these days. It's called the word tenderness. So Peter writes, live with your wives. Dwell with them. In an understanding way, showing honor, he says, to the woman as the weaker vessel, not the lesser vessel, the weaker vessel. You're to protect her. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So your love life with your wife affects your prayer life with your Lord. So for the sake of this, man is to do something, right? What does he say about marriage? You're to leave your father and mother. So it has to do with leaving. And cleave to your wife. So it has to do with cleaving. They become one flesh. They are to be united in oneness. A oneness marriage. shows us the exclusivity of the relationship of God's love, of Christ's love to the church. That you're to cherish your wife and nourish your wife, to love your wife and her only. Separating from her is out of the question. You would never separate her because that would be like tearing your own body. Here, indeed, is the ideal in an age when men and women change partners with as little thought as they change clothes. So the final word is oneness. Here is a definition of a oneness marriage from Dennis and Barbara Rainey. A oneness marriage is a husband and a wife who are crafting intimacy, trust, and understanding with one another. It's a couple who is chiseling out a common direction, a common purpose, and a common plan for their lives. A oneness marriage demands a lifetime process of relying on God and forging an enduring relationship according to His design. That comes from the book Staying Close by Dennis and Barbara Rainey. We're not supposed to drift towards isolation. We're supposed to move towards oneness. Now, the reason why I say that is because a lot of the problems that I see are not caused by a major disruption. But a lot of times, it's drifting. And you know what drifting is? It's just drifting away slowly. It's like all of a sudden when your tire runs out of air and you notice that you have a flat tire along the roadside. That's what usually takes its toll. Slowly drifting towards isolation. Your love is not to be given more to a game of golf or to a virtual world on Minecraft or to a autoerotic stuff on either the internet or anything like that. Your love is to be exclusively aimed at your wife. And when she knows that, she trusts that, she will be all about being with you, my friend. She'll love that. Trust me. So as we think about it, a servant leader, being loving his wife sacrificially, being sensitive, and being one with his wife is what God has for us in marriage. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about all that you do for us in Christ, we ask you to believe. You ask your help for our marriages where we have fallen short. We ask for your love to help us love our wives as you love the church, and to help our wives love us by respecting us, by willing to be submissive to us. Help us to love them and cherish them and nourish them as Christ nourishes us. Help us to understand that this picture that you've given us is about Christ in the church. And that takes away all of the shenanigans in our minds of trying to go around this. We ask for your help, that you would bless our marriages and be with us as we fight the good fight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get ready to gear up for VBS, I just wanted to share something that Meredith gave me that they're studying in Sunday school, and it's from the One Man, One Woman, Together for Life, and it's from the Sunday school material that the kids are studying. As we think about what we're trying to do as a church is to speak the truth in love and to share the good picture of God's love for us and giving us all the things that we need for life and love and happiness in this world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you as we think about what all you've done for us. We cannot begin to think about what Jesus has done for us that we didn't deserve, that he died for us so that we may live for him. And so, Lord, as we hear the words of benediction, we need you to speak peace upon us. My friend, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.